Welcome to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was preached on Sunday, August 29th, 2013, by Pastor Phil Henry. The sermon's title is Jesus' Journey Toward Jerusalem. It is the 53rd sermon in the series on the Gospel of Luke and comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Thanks for listening.
Over the past several Sundays, we've been confronted with difficulties that the disciples have had, struggles. As a reminder, the disciples are 12 men, ordinary guys, working men, most of them blue-collar guys, selected by Jesus, chosen by Jesus, to form his team. Now, the number 12 is significant because it's symbolic of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Israel, Jacob. And so Jesus, in selecting 12 men, is saying that the people of God are now represented by these guys, the apostles. They actually form, we're told elsewhere in the story of God, the foundation of the church. And so Jesus selects these 12. So you think he picked really smart guys, guys that have it all together. But as we've seen over the last many weeks, they are not that smart. Sometimes they're downright dull. He keeps telling them the same things. And they keep forgetting. They keep misunderstanding. They keep sort of, you know, he says X and they go X plus 2. He says Y and they go Y minus 1. It's like they're constantly missing the target. Comforting the foundation of the church by regular people like you and me who struggle. We come this morning now to a major section of scripture where we see Jesus sending out, not the 12, he's already done that, but 72 other apostolic men. I think it's significant that we see Jesus sending out the 72 after highlighting so many struggles that the disciples have been having. It's almost like he's saying to this crowd, okay, you've seen how kind of the captains, the team leaders have struggled. Try not to repeat their mistakes. They're going to. But it's as if he's taken his chiefs, he's taught us some things through their mistakes and struggles, and then he turns and he sends the 72 on the back of the lesson that he's been teaching these guys. Interesting, isn't it? The struggles of the disciples come at a crucial time in the ministry of Jesus. In your Bible, if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we have a very interesting phrase. I've already taught on this verse, but I want to revisit it just briefly as we begin this morning. It says, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." In my study of this passage that we're in this morning in Luke 10, I learned something that Luke's gospel, which is quite long, it's 24 chapters, is divided up into three major sections, a part 1, a part 2, and a part 3. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 is the beginning of part 2. What that means is that we see now that Jesus begins a journey to what city? Jerusalem. So part 2, which goes all the way to chapter 19, when Jesus approaches the city, and maybe you've heard this before, but as he comes close to the city and he sees the city in the distance, he begins weeping and crying over the city. That's how heartbroken he is over the sin of his people. So all the way from the end of Luke 9 all the way to Luke 19, we see Jesus journeying toward Jerusalem. So that's really going to be the theme for the next long section. This will take us all the way into the spring as we walk through with Jesus. We're going to be sort of walking towards Jerusalem. Interesting point about this section, the journey, Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. In this section of Luke, we find many stories, parables, and accounts of Jesus that are found nowhere else in the Bible. Just to give you a couple as a case in point. The the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the good Samaritan. Maybe you've heard of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Those are stories in the Bible that are only found in this section of Luke. So as Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem, Luke has included some very important messages for us that we're going to hit on. And in fact, we, in a previous sermon series that we did this year, I commissioned an artist named Holly Soler. She's a high school senior. And she created three works of art for us from the book of Habakkuk, if you remember that. We actually have them hanging on the wall over here. Likewise, for this section of Luke, I'm going to commission an artist to kind of commemorate some of the unique stories of this part of the Bible that we find nowhere else. So maybe it's maybe a work of art picturing or portraying the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe a work of art picturing or portraying the parable of the Good Samaritan and so forth. So stay tuned for more information about that. Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Well, what did every Jewish male have to do at least three times a year? Okay? So in the Jewish tradition, there's this requirement that Jewish men go to the city of Jerusalem three times a year for the holy feasts, the holy days. So one reason Jesus is going to Jerusalem is because he's likely going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. This was the harvest feast. It took place really around this time of year, around early October. And as a loyal, obedient Jewish rabbi, he would be going at this time of year to that feast. But more than a religious observance, Jesus is going to Jerusalem for a reason. Because in 951, as I read it, it said, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem." Jesus is not just going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. But that phrase is important. It says, for him to be taken up. So as Jesus prepares this journey for Jerusalem, it's going to take several chapters in Luke's story. He isn't just looking to the cross. He's looking to his crucifixion, death, burial, and then what happens? Resurrection, and then ascension, taken up. So he's taken up on the cross, then he's taken up out of the grave, and then he's taken up into heaven. So Jesus is looking ahead in his journey towards Jerusalem to the great accomplishment of our salvation. So as he goes towards Jerusalem, he has in mind not just the feast, yes, but he has in mind our deliverance from sin. In this regard, he's like a new Moses who is leading a new people of God out of bondage in Egypt to our sin and to death. And in his taking up, guess what else he takes up? He takes us up. As he dies, we die. As he is raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. And as he is ascending into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, St. Paul tells us that we are seated in heaven next to the Father in Christ. So his journey to Jerusalem very much is our journey to Jerusalem. So we read this portion of the Bible and we read about ourselves. We find our lives narrated. That's why we identify so much with these stories. The parable of the Good Samaritan talks about a crook who's left dying in the ditch. And we say, that's me. The parable of the prodigal son talks about a religious hypocrite who's angry at his father for throwing a party for his other son who comes home as a sinner. We see ourselves in both of those guys. Yeah. So as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, and as he begins his journey, we begin our journey as well. So I'm excited about this portion of the scriptures. It's gonna be a wonderful journey for us as we journey with Jesus. Before I read our scripture, I want to mention one other point. Jesus is about to send out 72 men. In my studies, I ask the question, why 72? Why 72? It seems like such a specific number. The number 72, I think, is symbolic of Moses appointing elders to share his work with the people in Numbers chapter 11. Moses is doing the work of leading God's people in the Old Testament, and it's too heavy for him. It's a lot. It's a lot of people, a lot of issues, a lot of challenges to work through. And in appointing these men, these elders, to share with him the ministry, they also share in the spirit of prophecy. You read that in Numbers 11, verse 25. God endows them with a prophetic spirit as well. So Jesus, as I mentioned, is like a new Moses. And these elders that he's sending out, these apostolic men that he's sending, are like the elders in the Old Testament, endowed with a spirit of prophecy to prepare the way for hospitality, with hospitality and preaching for the coming of our Lord. So as I mentioned, these stories are about us. And I think God has something for us to learn about him sending us in advance of him, even today, even now, even in your life. So with that in mind, let's read this text and ask God to show us how he would want to send us. Let's read it from Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read from 1 down to verse 12. This is God's word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So Jesus here is sending. But before he sends, we notice that he appoints. And before he sends, we notice that he instructs. So those are going to be my 3 points this morning. Jesus appoints, Jesus sends, and Jesus instructs. First of all, Jesus appoints. Our text tells us the 72 were appointed. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. This word appointed is a strong word. We might think of the word in English designate, even ordain or call. So Jesus has a very specific appointment that he makes. Maybe you could think of it in terms of an election. He elects. He selects. He takes these and he sets them apart, ordaining, appointing, selecting for this very specific task. Jesus chose these men. He called them. He summoned them from an ordinary existence to the special work of being his ambassador, of being his emissary, of being his missionary. He put them on his lead team. I thought of a team of rangers that are storming a beachhead in advance of the army coming behind. This is an elite crew. This is a select band of kind of preparing the way kind of people. What would their weapons be? Our text tells us many of the things that they were given, the instructions they were given. I'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to recognize that this word used by Luke is the only time this word is used in the Bible. It reads and sounds like a regular English word, but in fact it has great weight to it. The other place we see it used is in Acts chapter 1, also written by Luke. It's kind of like Luke's Gospel part 2. And here's what it says there. You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us the one of these two you have appointed or chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So when Jesus appoints these 72, he's doing so with the same intentionality, the same deliberate thoughtfulness that he chose the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Jesus appoints. Our text tells us that this appointment took place after this. Do you see that? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. It's not clear to me how long after this means, but after this does refer, I think, at least to the passage just before it. Take a look. It says, after this, as they were going along the road, Luke 9:57, some said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. That is, the spiritually dead to leave to bury the spiritually dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I wonder if those three were in the 72. What do you think? Did they make the cut? Or did he highlight them as a way of demonstrating to the ones that he did call and appoint that that's not the attitude and the focus that is needed? Interesting question. Text doesn't tell us. Our text says that this appointment or choosing is significant. It's part of how Jesus was going to fulfill his own mission. I mentioned the word ambassador before. In the ancient days, an ambassador, and even today, sometimes an ambassador is given the power of the pen. That is, that if an ambassador signs something, it represents the whole nation that he comes from. Likewise, I think these men were sent with power and invested with power representing Jesus himself. I mentioned earlier the word ordination. And this sending is followed by an equipping, specific instructions, somewhat like a job description. I take this to mean that Jesus just didn't get the first 72 guys that came to his mind, that he actually had some intentionality here. This is the third group of people that Jesus has designated. The first, I've mentioned, the 12. The second group is the three. Where did we see the three coming up? Remember, a little while back, on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Jesus brings James, Peter, and John with him to witness that scene before his Heavenly Father, and Moses and Elijah appear before him. So the 72 strikes me as an official kind of group. So applying this first point, I want to ask a couple of questions. How seriously do you take the appointment of an apostolic missionary? How serious do you think that is? How important do you think it is? How important do you think it is to prepare and train and ordain men setting them apart to the gospel ministry, sometimes what's called the ministry of the word and sacrament. How important is that? How much invested do we, as a church, how invested are we in the raising up of God's men to carry on this kind of apostolic missionary work? And beyond that formal role of elder, how invested are we as a congregation in seeing God sending out men and women into the harvest fields, as we're going to see in a moment? Do we think the preparation, training, and calling of missionaries, men and women, and of elders, men, do we think that is at the heart of what it means to prepare the way for the Lord? And notice the work that they're doing. They're not just teaching, are they? They're not just kind of intellectuals. They're preaching, and they're healing, and they're going into the fields, and they're gathering up God's harvest. They're people. These are men that love people. These are men that are loved by Jesus and are sent into the field to love Jesus's lost kids and bring them home to his table. To send the message to the towns that the Lord is coming. Are these the kind of elders that we think we need? Are these the kind of elders that we find in churches that we're a part of? I was a young believer in college, and our church had hosted some missionaries from Egypt. And our church had a Sunday school. We don't have Sunday school here, but it was kind of an hour before church where all the people came and had some lesson on something. And this particular Sunday, the Sunday school class I was a part of had a missionary speaking from Egypt. This is what he said. He said, "The problem with missions today, that is to say, American churches sending Christians overseas," that's how he was defining missions, "is that we send young people that are filled with enthusiasm but have no experience or wisdom." We are exporting our immaturity to the world, is what he said. And I just listened to him like I'd never heard that before. I always thought that missions was for the young and full of faith and so forth. And I don't think he's denying that in every sense, but listen to the point. Are the people that we send prepared, equipped, called, appointed, ordained? Do they have what they need for the work? These men did. So we notice that they are appointed. My second point this morning is that the 72 were sent. They were sent. They are sent in pairs. Can you see that? "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two." So I had to get out my calculator for this. I'm not great with math. 36 pairs of guys. 36 pairs. I wonder why that's important. Notice that they are not only sent out in pairs, they are sent according to a plan. They are sent ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. That tells me that Jesus had a plan. He knew where he was going, and what did he do? But he set 72 men, grouped them in pairs, and each pair of guys he sent to one of the towns that he had already decided that he was going. He had a plan. He was organized. This wasn't a random thing. It wasn't just off the cuff. And then notice this. They're sent to every town and every place that he was about to go. It was a thorough plan. It was comprehensive. That means nothing, no town where Jesus was going was left out of the plan. Every town had a pair of guys that were going there, a pair of missionaries that were being sent there. And then they were sent into the harvest field of the Lord. And he said to them, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that's exactly what he did. So he was sending them as farm workers. He was sending them as workers with work to be done. What do we learn about this? Well, sending out in pairs. Why do you think that's important?
So you can look out for each other.
Yeah.
Missionary work is lonely.
Missionary work is lonely. Spoken by someone who would know.
Maybe because they represent the church, and the church isn't just one person.
Mm. Wow.
That's kind of along the same lines. Just accountability. Always wise to have multiple perspectives rather than just one person.
Have you ever tried to read a map and drive at the same time? Maps, by the way, are these things made out of paper. I don't know if you've heard of them before, but they're fairly helpful.
I think for their protection also, for safety.
Mm. Traveling roads in the ancient days was not exactly a safe enterprise. So, yeah, this is a good practice. This is a good practice. They're sent out according to a plan. Why do you think this is important? He had a map of the towns where he was going, and he sent them to those towns that he had, I think, already mapped out. What does this say about our Lord?
He can plan.
Yeah. Good. Right, peace and order. Yeah.
There's a plan for the beginning of time,
basically. Yeah. Yeah.
Bring man back to God.
Yeah.
It's just like another step of it.
I can imagine before he was the incarnate Son of God, he was the eternal Son of God. So Jesus has an eternal beginning. Yeah. Can you see the war room where kind of the generals and the different commanders of the divisions and so forth are leaning over a piece of paper with flags? Yeah, that's good. What about comprehensively? Every town and every place. Why is that important? I'm gonna answer this one for you. Jesus didn't do the demographic study and go to the upper middle class area, place where he could kind of bank on a return on his investment. Neither did Jesus only go, okay, along these lines. He didn't go to one people group. He went to every town. We actually see him going to a Samaritan village. So he's crossing racial boundaries, ethnic boundaries. Certainly, he's crossing socioeconomic boundaries. I think, in a way, Jesus is anticipating the great promise of heaven, which is Revelation 10, 9, and 10. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every language. That still applies. That still applies today. And then this last point, the harvest field. What does that mean? I'm going to focus on that for a moment. I mentioned that these men are being sent like farm workers. That means they have calloused hands. These are not soft men being sent to push paper. I mentioned the idea of a ranger. That's the elite lead team of the army. So these are guys that are well acquainted with hard work. And it's the Lord's field. So they are men under authority. I said he appointed them. That means that He is giving a bit of his authority to them, and they are going in the name and in the power of Jesus. They're not going on their own. They're not renegades. They're not autonomous kind of, you know, this is not Phil Henry Inc. This is Jesus' church. People will ask me, how's your church going? I don't have a church. Jesus has a church. He purchased it with his own blood. And I get to play on his team. He's the head of the church. Oh, I know what you mean. But you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. It's his church. It's his church. It's his field. So we're going, he's the Lord of the harvest. We're going in the power of Jesus for the people of Jesus to do the work of Jesus. And time is important. Have anybody ever done any gardening or farming? You can't waste time. Boy, when harvest time comes, it's time. And this theme of urgency or time comes up when John, in John's gospel, talks about the harvest. He says, don't say it's 4 months and yet the harvest. No, it's harvest time now. And so when he's appointing these men, there's a sense of urgency set to it. And think about the battle plan that Todd mentioned. You know, once those battle plans are drawn up, it's like, oh, 400 hours. We're up, we're out, we're going. We are going. It is time. I also think that there's something important about Harvest Field that deserves special attention. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. That's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 14 to 16. John, who writes this, says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Harvest, you see, is an image in the Bible of the final day, the last day. This is the last harvest. And so these guys, these farmers, are being sent into the field to gather harvest in light of that last day. It's like they're reaching into eternity and gathering fruit for the Lord. I thought of it this way, that if in that last day, in the harvest, some are harvested and some are not, some are saved and some are lost, in a way what these men are doing is they're going into every town without exception, according to the plan of the Lord, with the power given by him to plunder the devil's storehouses and to take the lost and make them found, according to Jesus' plan. I wonder how the second point applies to you, being sent, about going in pairs. Do you have a partner? Do you feel like God has sent you to some field? Do you believe that there is a harvest field and that you are called to participate in it in some way? My third point is they were equipped. Before they were sent, they were equipped, weren't they? We have a long set of instructions. I can't go through all of them, but they're very interesting instructions. Just touching on a few of them. It's going to be dangerous. He says, I send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Their preparations are very interesting. Do you see what it says? He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Interesting. They're to stay focused. I think that's what Greek noen means. Don't stop and chit-chat along the way. Remember how I said it's urgent? They're to be focused. Then they're to display the kingdom of God. He says, skipping down, verse 9, heal the sick, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And prepare for rejection. Rejection, a distinct possibility for them. Verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Isn't that a funny phrase, the dust of your town? The idea is this, that town and the people of that town in rejecting Jesus have essentially taken a curse upon them, so that even the dust is radioactive and cleaning it off their feet. Prepare for rejection. And in addition to these specific instructions, think of it as like their game plan in a way, Jesus also teaches them about what their attitude should be. What should the attitude of an apostolic missionary man be? Four things that are highlighted by our Lord. Some of them I've already mentioned to a degree, but they deserve to be brought out specifically. Number one, in terms of attitude, an attitude of faith is important. If the Lord has appointed you, the Lord has called you, the Lord has sent you, the Lord has equipped you, then you need to believe the Lord. You need to trust the Lord that His work will be done. You can depend on Him. He will accomplish what He has planned. Even if you are in great danger, He sends you out as sheep amongst wolves. He is going to do His work, even if it costs you your life. An ancient father of the church has said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Even if it costs you your life, He is going to bring forth His plan in the lives of His people. Not only is an attitude of faith important, an attitude of prayer is important. Did you see this? He says, I am sending you out as workers in a harvest field. He says, therefore, verse 2, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly. You know what earnest means? It means pray hard. Pray with passion. Pray with conviction. An attitude of prayer is important with this work. This isn't just regular prayer. This is earnest prayer. And also, I think an attitude of willingness is important. The shortage, you see, is not for the harvest. There's lots of fruit to be gathered, lots of grain to be gathered. There's plenty of that. What's lacking, you see, is a willingness on the part of workers. He sends out 72, and in his instructions to these 72, he's saying, we need more of you. The lack is on the part of willing workers. Someone called me recently thinking about planting a church in Glassboro. They said, is there any good kind of Bible-believing church in the area? I said, well, we're like, what, a couple miles from Glassboro. He says, well, in that case, I'll pick a different town. I said, are you kidding me? From my house, if you draw a 7-mile radius, which, by the way, includes Glassboro, there are about 250,000 people. And by my calculation, in church, I mean any church of any kind, there's about 25,000 people. That means you get 225,000 people to work with. And he goes, I see what you mean. I would love a church to be next door. We don't need less churches. We need more. We need more apostolic men and women sent out into the harvest field with an attitude of willingness. And an attitude of seriousness is also important. I was going to call this an attitude of fear. Seriousness. This is serious business. Remember I said that they're dipping into the end time. They're dipping into eternity. That final harvest. They're plundering the devil's storehouse. That's serious business. Do you believe, as Lewis wrote in his great parable about heaven and hell called The Great Divorce, he said, every person that you meet every day is either moving one step closer to heaven or one step closer to hell. that serious. There's a lot at stake. Last I checked, hell wasn't like a vacation that you kind of, you're there for a couple weeks and then you come back. It's called eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. This is serious business. We need apostolic missionary workers who understand the weightiness of it, who have a sense of gravitas, of fear, of reverence to God. Well, as we come to the end this morning, let's just take a look at what we've learned. We've learned that Jesus appoints, that Jesus sends, but not without equipping, thirdly. We are actually experiencing some of that as a new church community. We are seeing God appoint, send, and equip people, men and women, and specifically men, elders and future elders, for this work and for many other works. One of our mission as a church family at Mercy Hill is to be a church that plants churches. That means I see and pray for all of you as potential seeds for future churches as the harvest is gathered in. And we do it because Jesus is that good. Jesus is that wonderful that he lived, died, and rose again. And that's made all the difference for us. Let's pray.
You've been listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at the Church House, located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell, off of Delsey Drive, behind Terra Nova Restaurant, and in the cul-de-sac adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions. Thanks again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.